Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning and welcome. It is Thursday, August the 26th, 2021, and I am joining you from beautiful Cashville, South Carolina. For those of you who don't know where Cashville is, this is Spartanburg County, South Carolina, not too far from the Greenville County line. I'm in the home of my childhood here, staying with my parents because I am here to attend an Erskine College and Seminary board meeting. I was honored by being elected moderator of our General Synod, and as a result, I'm an advisory member on all of our boards and agencies. And so I am headed to Erskine today. That's a surreal kind of thing because Erskine Seminary is actually where I attended seminary. So to go back as an advisory member of the board, at least, is really an honor. So looking forward to that today. But because that's why I'm in South Carolina, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, I am not going to be here tomorrow. Reason for that is simple. I'm over an hour away from where Erskine is. I got to drive there in the morning and be there by 8:30. So as a result, I will not be with you tomorrow morning. But Lord willing, we'll be back Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and then Monday morning at 7 a.m. for our daily devotionals. And I appreciate your understanding in the matter. All right. So where we pick up today is Romans chapter 15. Realize, y'all, we are blazing through here because we got chapter 15. And then chapter 16 contains a lot of personal greetings. Now, the interesting thing is this. Romans kind of starts off just flying out of the gate, right? Romans chapter 1, you get a very, very brief introduction from Paul saying who he is, saying what he is doing and how he is called. But then he just launches into things, right? It's not until the end of Romans that we really can start putting the pieces together. Even, for instance, starting in verse 23 of Romans 15. Now, we're not going to get there today. We'll get there Monday, hopefully. But it's really towards the end of this chapter that we find out why Paul has been writing all of this in the first place in a utilitarian sense, right, in terms of his missionary journeys and that sort of thing. Now, the reason I mention that is because we're really at a transition point, and where Paul is headed next can help us understand a little bit the focus that he's had, especially in chapter 14 and continuing on in today. If you recall, we spent four mornings on chapter 14 talking about everything from legalism to what you can do and what you can't do and how you shouldn't look down on others whose faith is not as strong as your faith. The key, of course, is not, look, y'all, what Romans 14 is written about, I can't say it enough, this is not about the clear commands of God's word, all right? Romans 14 is about the gray areas of life where we have the clear command of God's word, but it can be applied in so many different ways. The example that I've used is that of alcohol, but I also used yesterday an example of the vaccines, okay? There are people that have very strong feelings on either side of this. Biblically speaking, I cannot point you to a place that says you shouldn't do this. And no, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast, okay? That's discussion that's out there. I've talked about all this stuff in the past, and I'm really not going to make any comment either way on the vaccine. That's not what this is about. The point is what's revealed here in Romans 14, that in life, number one, in verse one, it talks about things that are disputable matters. And some things are. We have the command of God's word, but there are gray areas of life. And that in itself is something I wish I would have spent more time on thus far. You know, y'all, there are certain areas of life that really are just black and white, that there really should be no debate over these things. If God calls something heinous, if God calls something a sin, we can never explain it away. We might think that we can, but we can't sufficiently. Y'all, because we do not define what sin is. God defines what sin is. And I love the Children's Catechism on this. Sin is anything that displeases God, right? It's not the things that displease us. Now, ideally, as we grow in our relationship with God, what we find repugnant should be the same as him. But a lot of times that's not the case. So we're not talking about those types of things where God's word is very clear, black and white. But what we are talking about is the application of the teaching of God's word in light of the freedom that we have in Christ. The examples that Paul is using here in Romans 14 have to do with eating meat. That has to do with, number one, kosher law. Number two, meat sacrificed to idols. And if you're wondering, what's that all about? Go back and watch the last four devotionals, okay? Because I'm not getting into that again. But again, the key is there are disputable matters. And also the key is in verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Y'all, the calling here of Romans 14 is to make sure that what you're doing, you are doing out of faith. And if you are doing that, then assume goodwill on the part of your brother. You know, there's lots of ramifications of living in the world that we live in. The cynicism of the age is certainly up there, but y'all, something that has come with that cynicism of the age is a disregard for assuming goodwill on the part of our brother and sister. I think that comes from haughtiness on our part. I think that comes from an elevated sense of self on our part. But what Paul is encouraging us to do here, he uses this metaphorical language of how, look, we're servants, you and I. Anyone that's trusting in Christ is a servant. I'm not master over you. You're not master over me. Each one of us must give an account to God. That's Romans 14, verse 12. And so, if we eat or if we drink, let us do it to the Lord. And if you have invented a bunch of rules or you have a bunch of safeguards and you are weak in faith, then you don't have the right to judge the one who doesn't have your safeguards and doesn't have your list of rules. And in the same way, if you are strong in faith, and you operate out of Christian liberty, you don't have the right to look down on the one who does put those safeguards in place. Because the point is that each of us is supposed to be doing what we're doing out of faith. That's why Romans 14 ends with everything that does not come from faith is sin. All right. So that's the dynamic that Paul has laid out for us here in Romans chapter 14. And ultimately, it's pointing to the need to have right relationship with him, most certainly, or excuse me, with God, most certainly, but also with one another. And this is the transition point that we've come to here at the start of verse 15. And we're going to find out why his focus is on this as we go along. But nevertheless, for this, at this point, we're that should set us up for where we're going next. Now, let me pray and we'll dig into chapter 15. Our Father, what a blessing it is to be here together this morning as we sort through some of these things. And admittedly, especially yesterday and the days before, as we've talked about things that are the gray areas of life, that are disputable matters, according to verse 1, these things can be controversial. My goodness, how they can be, especially in an age when everything is politicized. And Father, help us, please. Help us, instead of focusing on the things of the world, to focus on what you would have us do and to love one another. So now please be with us as we go into chapter 15 and receive further instruction on this. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so chapter 15, verse 1 says this: we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. All right. Further teaching. Now you might say, well, that really goes along with chapter 14. Remember what I said this week? The chapters and the verses are not inspired, right? I'm glad that we have them. It's certainly a lot easier than me saying today, all right, I want you to turn 60 paragraphs into Romans 15 here, or the book of Romans, and even paragraphs are not inspired, so that's not a good example. I'm glad that I don't have to say, all right, pick up your Bible and turn about a quarter of an inch in to this part of Romans. Y'all, the chapters and verses are helpful. They are not inspired, okay? One could argue that chapter 14 should not have ended where it did, because what I just read really goes along with what we've been talking about, okay? But the message is clear here. Paul is referring again to the weak and the strong. Now, who's the weak and who's the strong? He says we. What's he talking about there? Rewind 4 days ago to the beginning of chapter 14 and the exhortation, chapter 14, verse 1, to accept him whose faith is weak. From there, you got to go on and read the rest of Romans 14, and we find out that the one whose faith is weak is the one who places restrictions on himself in disputable matters. To use the examples of Romans 14, it's the one that says, I can't eat that meat. It's been sacrificed to idols. Or, I can't do this during this week because this is a holy week, or there's a festival going on, or I can't eat that meat because that's unclean and it violates kosher law. You know, it's interesting. In modern day, we tend to think that those who are strongest in the faith are those who have all sorts of rules that they try to follow. That's not what Paul says. Paul says the ones who are weak in the faith are the ones who have created all these rules. Yesterday, as a side note, I talked about the dangers of legalism, because in the disputable matters of life and these gray areas, whatever you do out of doubt is sin. Sin for you might not be for somebody else. And no, this is not loosey-goosey ethics that I'm preaching here. I'm talking about the inclination of the heart. For Paul, for instance, I don't consider any meat unclean. Paul flat out says here in Romans 14, I can eat anything I want. But then he follows it up by saying, but we shouldn't eat anything that's going to destroy our brother. Or, paraphrasing, I'm going to put aside that liberty so as not to put a stumbling block before my brother. And what we've just read in 15:1 is another way of saying that our goal in following Christ should not just be pleasing ourselves. Because y'all, in this age of individualism, the point of our Christianity is not just a self-actualized viewpoint of life, and it's not self-gratification. The point of Christianity is that we have been engrafted into the body of Christ, adopted as heirs to the kingdom of God, and as such, we have been linked together. And so our focus shouldn't be pleasing ourselves. Number one, it should be pleasing God. And number two, it should be service to others. That's the example given to us by our Lord. That's the paradigm set down in his word. And to that end, verse 2 says, each one of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now, realize the context of this. This is not Paul telling us to be people pleasers. Now, that's a term that I don't know where it came from, but it's this idea that you should be constantly seeking to please others, which has nothing to do with Christian service and everything to do with maintaining your sense of pride. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about is sacrificing yourself for your brother, loving one another so much that your focus is doing right by your brother or sister in Christ in order to build that individual up. Now, why should we do this? Verse 3, for even Christ, or when you see for, and we don't really use that terminology anymore. Like we can say, I'm going to the grocery store for I need to find more milk. You know, we use the word because, okay? And if you wanted to modernize this a little bit more, you could substitute for in verse 3 for because, all right? Why should we seek to build up our neighbor, our brother or sister in Christ, to please our neighbor? Because even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now, what Paul is doing here is quoting Psalm 69 here. It's one of the messianic psalms, looking forward to a certain extent, looking forward to Christ. All of them look forward to Christ. But this is pointing out what Christ endured. And Paul's point is, look, this life is not all about you. This life is not all about self-gratification. Now, you tell me, pausing for just a second, can you think of a message more contrary to that of the world around us today than this? That life is not just about pleasing yourself? Don't we live in the age of, if it feels good, do it? Right? Don't we live in the age of love is love, and we should gratify every sinful desire of our heart? Well, not really every sinful desire, because if the sinful desire of your heart is to be a racist, the society that we live in condemns that, as it should. But y'all, my point is this: our society is hypocrisy. Okay, but this idea of living for yourself—if it feels good, do it. Be true to yourself, and for some reason, being true to yourself means being the worst that you can be. Our society wouldn't say it that way, but that's the world that we live in. That life exists to make you happy. Y'all, there's nowhere in God's word that says that in terms of carnal desire. Instead, Jesus tells us what it means to be happy. To be happy is to be poor in spirit. To be happy is to be meek. Read Matthew 5 sometime and substitute the word blessed for happy, because really that's a proper understanding of what Jesus says in all of those Beatitudes, right? Happiness, according to the scripture, is submission to what God has for you. Happiness is not trying to grapple and scrape and claw to get everything you can out of life. He who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. And he who tries to hold on to it, as the world tries to hold on to it in self-gratification, well, you'll lose your life if that's your viewpoint. But what Paul's doing here is he's pointing to Christ's example, how Jesus endured what he endured, leaving the example for us to follow, to live a life of servanthood, to live a life of love. And my friends, it's really only in that that we find true fulfillment anyway. You know how I know? Because the world is always trying to sell you that next thing that brings fulfillment, isn't it? Isn't the world always trying to sell you that next thing that's supposed to bring you enlightenment or bring you fulfillment or to plug this hole of meaningless in life? It's always something new. It's always a new cause. It's always a new product. It's always something to make you complete that the world is trying to persuade you to either buy or follow. But doesn't that point to the insufficiency of the world? You know, if the world could ever complete you and really show you how to live a full and complete life, then why would it be something new every week that you're supposed to do? No, instead, we're to follow Christ's example here, not because we must, but because we may, because we've been saved, and we've been called to live a life of faithfulness. And then something interesting is thrown in verse 4, a reminder, if you will, a teaching for some, no doubt, that might have been recent converts. Also, a teaching for those in Rome, because remember who he's writing to in Rome here. There is a big Jewish section of Rome, okay? A segment of the Roman Church is Jewish. We know that because of what Paul has addressed. But there's also a large segment of the Roman Church that are Gentile that don't really have any full background with the Old Testament. But what Paul writes next is fascinating. Verse 4, he says, "For everything that was written," everything that was written. Now, remember, the Bible doesn't exaggerate. That means every single book of the Old Testament, because realize Paul is writing this as the New Testament is being written. When the authors of the New Testament refer to the written scripture, they're referring to the Old Testament, right? Now, Peter will refer to Paul's writing to scripture, but that's later on. At this point, Paul is talking about the Old Testament. He says, everything that was written in the past was written. Why? If you ever wonder, why do we have the Old Testament? You know, there are some churches, and it's to their detriment that they say, well, we're a New Testament church, as if the Old Testament doesn't matter. And I get some of that sentiment, but y'all, we're told here in the New Testament why everything was written. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul, almost in passing, reveals something so important about God's word. And what he reveals is the importance not just of the particulars, the theology, all that kind of stuff. He's been talking about theology all along. But what Paul is talking about here is the story. And sadly, the story is what is often missed. You might say, well, what story is he talking about? This story, that story. No, I'm talking about the whole picture of God's word. the whole story of God's word. You have homework today. Read Romans 11 sometimes, or sometime today. Before we come back tomorrow, read Romans chapter 11, especially the end of Romans chapter 11, because Romans 11 alludes to the same story that Paul is alluding to here. Romans 11 covers everybody from Samson to Moses, to you name it. It's the story of God's word. And what is that story? That story is one of trusting. That story is one of faith, and that story is one of endurance. Now, you think about the commands that Paul has given about being willing to sacrifice your own pleasure and wants for the good of others. The command to love each other and to put up with each other. Y'all, isn't a story of endurance something that is needed in light of that? Read Hebrews chapter 11 today, because that's going to prepare us for what we talk about tomorrow. This idea of endurance. We need endurance. I don't know how often you think about needing endurance. I hope that you pray for endurance, because if you haven't figured this out yet, sometimes life is rather disappointing. Oftentimes, things do not work out as we plan, especially when it comes to living with one another. And dealing with the fact that people are almost as sinful as you are, almost as sinful as I am. The idea is, oh, no, I have to deal with all these terrible, wicked people. Guess what? They could say the very same thing about you. We're all sinners. We've all taken part, or we have all become the body of Christ, those of us that are trusting in Him alone for our salvation. That means we're all in this process of living to Christ and dying to ourselves. And sometimes that process is messy. Sometimes it requires great sacrifice on our part. And so Paul introduces the idea of endurance here. And that's what we'll pick up with tomorrow. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning, and we thank you for these teachings. I can't do it for anybody else. I can do it for myself. Forgive me, please, Father, for the times that I've only focused on me, that the ultimate goal in life was just making myself happy. Now, I wouldn't have said it at the time. I'm sure I would have rationalized and spiritualized and, oh, come up with a great, great defense of why I was doing what I was doing. But you know my heart. And you know the temptation we all face to just focus on us. Instead, help us to love one another by following the example set by Christ. And spur us on. Give us that endurance that Paul has just spoken of here. And that we will continue to focus on as we make our way through. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time this morning. Lord willing, I'll be back Monday morning at 7. Not going to be here tomorrow. Got to hit the road early. And I'll be driving at 7 o'clock. So, nevertheless, thank you for your understanding. Also, Lord willing, we'll be here Sunday morning at 9. Do you have plans for Sunday morning yet? You know, that thing that I talked about, Sunday morning worship is a Saturday night decision. It's also a Friday morning decision. It's an all week long decision. Do you have plans? If you're unable to attend somewhere, or if after you have attended, if you'd like to join us, I'll be here 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. Until then, I hope you all have a great weekend. I see Stacy and Rose. Thank you. Welcome home. Yeah, I'm in the bedroom of my childhood youth, and I'm sitting at a kitchen table. But it's good to be home. Rose, good morning. And there's Monica. Thank you very much. And Brother Kyle is with us. And Terry and Helen and Mike and Becky. All right. Y'all have a great weekend.